chapter 15. And we're going to be continuing on. Paul's, at this point, is kind of closing up his discourse on this issue of how the body of Christ ought to live as living sacrifices as it relates to non-essential issues or scruples that we might have. Not letting those things bring division, obviously. That's what we've been talking about, is that, you know, obviously Paul was dealing with a situation in the church. It was probably primarily Jew-Gentile issues, but it was also spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity issues, and how you deal with those as it relates to some of those things in the church that are non-essential issues. They're not doctrinal. They're not moral things or immoral things. Just dealing with issues that could cause divisions if they let them cause them. But they weren't based on sound doctrine things, so it wasn't an issue they should let divide. Now, we do know and understand that if there are doctrinal issues, okay, and someone doesn't hold fast to a sound doctrine, that then there might be a need for division. And we're going to actually see that when we get in Romans 16. It's one of the things that Paul talks about there, and it's talked about in other places in scriptures too, that, you know, if there's not sound doctrine taking place in areas, those will cause divisions at times. But these non-essential things, these things that are simply people's own scruples or their own beliefs about something, and the issue here was about foods that were being eaten or not eaten, and it was about days being kept or not being kept, and some of those things were not reasons for division. And the brother or sister who knew his freedom or liberty in Christ knows that, shouldn't also then come to that weaker brother and try and be pushing on them things about their messed up ideas about their scruples. Shouldn't be going at them to cause a disruption or cause a problem or try and, you know, force your freedom on someone. You need to wait and let the Lord open people's hearts up by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And so that's been Paul's discourse so far, talking about those things. As we get in chapter 15, what he's doing is just kind of finishing up on that discourse, reminding us of not letting scruples divide, and then going a little bit further into the Jew-Gentile issue there and reminding us that both Jews and Gentiles have been brought into one body, and the purpose is to glorify God. And the only way we can glorify God is if we set aside those things that are causing divisions, that shouldn't cause divisions, and we come together and have the heart of edification for one another. So that's really what he's dealing with as he gets into chapter 15. So let's go ahead and read down through verse 13, and then we'll come back and take a look at that verse by verse. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through this patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, laud him, all ye peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and may you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.'" So again, like I said, he's kind of summarizing the issues that he's been talking about, and then really reminding them that there isn't a Jew-Gentile separation that should ever be taking place, because actually the two of you have become one. Okay, and obviously there was a Jew-Gentile separation issue, or he wouldn't have been talking about it. And we know in the early church that that was one of the problems that was going on. First, the church was what? It was first Jews, wasn't it? Okay, the day of Pentecost, it was primarily Jews who had believed, and that was the foundation in the beginning of the church. And in fact, Jesus went to the Jew first, then the gospel went out to the Gentiles. So it was primarily Jewish, and you had these Jewish believers who had all this Old Testament background, these people who'd been under the law, and they'd been under the law with all of its codes, with all of its regulations, with its dietary issues, with its rituals and ceremonies. And so they were steeped in those things, and those things had been given to them by God. Okay, so there's an issue there. These things have been given to us by God. We've walked in these things for generations, and now we're being told that the law is not upon us anymore. Okay, so that would be hard in itself, wouldn't it? We'd be going, okay, now we've got this new liberty. Christ came and established and fulfilled the law, and so now the law is fulfilled in us who believe, and so we're no longer under the regulations of the law. And yet, this is part of our lifestyle, right? So it's a lifestyle thing, isn't it? I mean, going to the Sabbath day, that's part of the lifestyle. Eating kosher foods is part of the lifestyle. Being circumcised, that's been happening from the beginning, okay, of our people. And so these are lifestyle things. And is it okay if they remain lifestyle things? Yeah, that's the whole issue. It's okay if those remain lifestyle things. But then if they remain lifestyle things for you and you're still practicing some of those and you don't think it's saving you or keeping you saved, then it's all right to practice those. But then don't impose those on the Gentiles and try and make them do what you do. And don't let there be a separation between you when they don't want to do those things. Same with you Gentiles, who maybe know your freedom in Christ more than some of the Jews know their freedom in Christ. That you don't have to participate in any of those things, and that there's no regulations or anything left, that we're one in Christ, and that we come to Christ through grace, and we walk by faith, and we're now led by the Spirit of God. For you Gentiles, don't try and take those things away from the Jews either. Okay? So that's probably what's going on. There's this thing, well, these Jews, they keep practicing all these things. We're not under the law. What's wrong with them? Don't they understand their liberty in Christ? That would be a great Gentile attitude, wouldn't it? That's kind of our attitude sometimes. Okay? And then the Jew going, but wait a minute. These things we hold dear. And you know, really, you Gentiles, if you were really as spiritual as us, you would be doing those things. Okay? And we go, well, that doesn't go on anymore, though, right? Anybody ever hear of the Messianic movement or the, what's the other one? What's that? The Hebrew Roots movement, some of those things. Anybody ever hear of any of those things? Hey, it's kind of a revival of some of the early church kind of confusion. It's really interesting because in the Hebrew Roots movement, these are, the book of Galatians should be read to everybody who wants to be part of the Hebrew Roots movement. How should it be read to them, though? With grace and patience and hope in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit can take care of the things. Yeah, Rachel?
I have a question. Yeah,
go ahead.
I was told one time by somebody who's Jewish, or had been talking to a Jewish person, uh-huh, I believe this also, like, they said that if you can eat, like, unscaled fish and the pork and stuff like that, and it's okay if you eat it, but it's still a sin. Like, what do you say?
But it's still a sin?
Yeah. Like, you just have to ask for forgiveness for it. And I was like, that kind of sounds like...
You can simply say, for you it probably is. Because if that's where their conscience is and they were eating without faith, then it would be sin for them. For you, who could eat with no worry about it at all, it's not sin at all. That's what we read last week, right? Because he says anything done without faith is sin, and it was related to those very issues. So that would be the issue there. So you could say that lovingly to them. I mean, you know, be very lovingly, because that could be offensive to say, well, for you it's sin. You could simply say, well, this is what I see in the scriptures. It says for me, if I can do this in all good conscience and I can do this in faith, then it's not sin for me, because we're no longer under those dietary codes. Those passed away with the coming of Christ, with his work in the church. So, and his crucifixion, that was dealt with. It was taken care of. And so we're not under that anymore, according to the New Testament. Now, that's where you might get the argument, because if they had that mentality, you're probably going to get the argument. And, you know, with some of this stuff that's going on with some of the Hebrew Roots movement and some of that kind of thing, what it primarily is, it's not people who were Jews who are drifting back into Judaistic mentalities. It's Gentiles who are being influenced by really kind of a Judaizer mentality that's come back into the church. And, you know, some of them haven't gone over the line, but some have, and it's become almost that thing. If you're not participating in some of these rituals and some of these things, then you really aren't spiritual, and in fact, you might be verging on sin. Now, some of them don't take it that far at all. Some of them are taking it so far that really it's become almost like, unless you're keeping these laws, then you're not saved. So it goes even that far too. So, you know, there's varying degrees of it, but we've got to be careful of all those things as they creep in. When they begin to go against sound doctrine, there's where the problem is, okay? If it's just somebody saying, well, I like keeping some of these codes. For me, it's good and it's enjoyable and it's just feels right to me. That's fine, great, go for it. If that's where you're at, that's good. Go for it and do that. But at the point where somebody starts thinking that it saves them, or by doing that it keeps them saved or something like that, then they've gone off track. Then it's against sound doctrine. Then we've got a problem with it. And so, you know, we still have to be very patient and kind in how we deal with those issues and present the scriptures. We're to speak the truth and love one to another, but we still have to be, you know, speaking it in love very kindly in that way. So, you know, those are some of the issues. But we have to be careful, you know, because even today some of those things creep back in and they come up. And so we have to say, well, how does this all fit? Where is it crossing the line of sound doctrine? Where is it just somebody's own scruples that are really non-essential issues? And is it really causing a problem in their spiritual growth or their spiritual walk? That's where we have to really find the line on that. Okay, and so those are some of the issues that we've been dealing with and looking at. And, you know, the major issue is for us, if we know our freedom in Christ, again, what's the major issue? Don't do that which is going to destroy the faith of your brother. Don't let food or drink or those things destroy the faith of your brother. Okay, and that's the main guideline. And that's what Paul kind of gets back into here. So as he starts out in verse 1, he says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Okay, so again, he reiterates that whole thing. What's the first thing? We who are strong, we who are mature in the faith, who know our liberty. Okay, well, we know our liberty in Christ from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God. We are to do what? Bear with. What is bearing with? Patiently enduring with, abiding with. Okay, not having a mentality that, you know, I'm so tired of these people and their Hebrew root stuff. Okay? You know, that's not quite bearing with, is it? It's more the attitude of, you know, well, I need to understand where they're coming from. Okay? I need to try and encourage all people in sound doctrine and bear with and hope that what's going on is these people haven't crossed the line into something that's not doctrinally sound, and maybe these are just things that they're feeling, well, I don't know, this makes me feel better, you know, some people like different ways of worship, don't they? As long as it's still in spirit and in truth, it's all right. Okay, some people might like something more ornate or fancier looking, or if it makes them feel different, and as long as it isn't an issue of salvation, then it's not an issue, is it? And so there's differences there. We have to bear with each other and say, you know, we can abide in those things. Now, if someone starts worshiping in a way that's contrary to the way we're called to worship in spirit and in truth, then does it become an issue? Yeah, becomes an issue, okay? So, you know, that's something Audrey and I were talking about this last week. What if there are issues, okay, and this is an issue that's pretty strong in the church today, and I'll talk about this for a minute, okay? And, you know, there's the issue where there's some of the Eastern philosophies that are now being practiced in the church, okay? And yoga is one of them, okay? So yoga is, and its roots come from the Hindu religion, and it's a part of the worship of the Hindu religion, okay, in its purest form. And, you know, you talk to a Hindu, they'll tell you exactly what it is, and a lot of it is a preparation for their older people in the Hindu faith practice, and it's preparation for them moving on into their next life. Whatever it is, okay, because that's part of Hinduism's reincarnation. So that's its purest form, all right? So then today we hear of everybody's doing yoga, okay? And then we hear of Christian yoga, okay? Well, there's no such thing as Christian yoga. There's yoga, okay? And so then we say, well, what are you doing when you're doing yoga? Well, people go, I'm exercising. And that's primarily what a lot of people are doing. They're going and they're doing exercises. It's probably like Zumba, or it's like CrossFit, or it's like whatever, but it's been titled yoga. And it's really not, in a lot of situations, it's just the exercise. Okay, but then here's another aspect of it, and this goes on oftentimes in the secular side of it. In the exercise, there's also then the issues of centering that go with it, okay? Focusing in on your inner being, some of those kinds of things. There's visualizations that go with it, those kind of things. Now, that begins to be, and people say, but I'm not a Hindu. No, but you're actually starting to practice part of that aspect of that Hindu part of it, okay? So you're moving into that part of it. So that's when you got to go, okay, well, for someone who's secular that doesn't know the Lord, that's fine. What about those that say, well, now I'm doing Christian yoga, or whatever you want to call it, you know, because it's going on in churches. There's churches that are partaking in it. And some people say, well, we're just doing exercise. Okay, are you just doing the exercises? You know, and there's lots of stretching. There's lots of different movements that can limber your body up and all those kind of things. So you're doing that part of it, okay? And you're doing those exercises. Well, we would know this, that then in and of themselves, in those exercises, there's no demons. Just as there's no meat, there's no demons in that meat sacrifice to idols. Okay, there's no demons. But then if we move over into the side of it where we start in the Christian realm saying, okay, now we're going to start to, and we want you to repeat the name of Jesus, or repeat this, or repeat that, then all of a sudden that begins to cross the line into another aspect of it, doesn't it? Because what would that mean we were doing? Well, we're repeating, and this repetition would be a mantra, or it would be a form of prayer. What does Jesus tell us about prayer? Do not come into that place where you fall into vain repetitions in your prayers like the pagans do. Because that's what the pagans do. They do mantras and vain repetitions, and for what purpose? They may know what the purpose is of that. It's to drum up a spiritual being or a spiritual awakening in yourself. Okay, so then we've taken what could have been exercise, and we just took it and we crossed over into what? That which would not be according to sound doctrine, so we wouldn't be any longer doing it according to sound doctrine, and it would start becoming a form of worshiping, not in spirit and truth, okay? So that would be one aspect of it. Or if we began to talk about the centering aspects of it, because we're not to center in and focus on our inner being. We're to center in and focus on Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. So if I start setting my mind on my kundalini, my inner being, then I've just begun to focus on the wrong thing, haven't I? So I've got my folks in the wrong place. So then I've also then begun to cross over the doctrinal line there. So then we come back to it and we say, okay, well, could someone then be doing the exercises and it'd be just like eating the meats that were sacrificed to idols, and you just don't worry about that part of it, you do the exercise. Could somebody do that? Yes, they could, okay? We have to be careful where the line is. And then I kind of go like this. Well, being that I know that the name yoga is attached to an Eastern religion that is actually demonic, okay, because Hinduism is a demonic religion, then I would say, maybe I'll remove the name yoga from it and we'll do some exercise. You know, just because what could happen is, because we could even use the name, we could say, well, I'm doing yoga, and we're just doing exercise, and we know there's nothing in it, and we're not worshiping in any certain way, we're not crossing that line, and we're doing those things, and we say, well, okay, we could do that, right? But then what if someone who had come out of Hinduism, who had been involved in those things and that yoga practice as Hindus practice it, and that which is a demonic practice, because the kundalini spirit is the serpent spirit, and you're trying to come into contact with the serpent spirit, and they've come out all that, and then they come to the United States and they're sitting in church with us, and we say, hey, we got a yoga class on Tuesday night. What might have we just done to that brother or sister who's still maybe young in the faith? We might have just stumbled them by our freedom. So those are the, you know, when we bring it down, because I know last week, Audrey and I talked about that. She goes, well, you know, we're talking about the meat sacrifice idols issue, but that doesn't really affect us at all. But what does affect us? And because we had a situation this week with our grandkids, where our granddaughter said well, you should repeat it because I might get it wrong. She said,
she goes, I was working out one morning, so she wanted to know where my computer was. And I was like, well, I just do exercise. And she's like, my exercise class, the lady at the beginning says namaste. So I was like,
So what's going on is that, you know, mom and aunt are doing online yoga class, and, you know, and obviously in that, then there's some practices that are going over the line. Because does anybody know what namaste means? It means the God in me bows down to the God in you. That's dangerous. Because guess what? The God in me, for one thing, the God in me bows down to no one. I bow down to that God, and that's where I should be, is on my knees before him in reverent fear. My God doesn't bow down to any other God, and to say that he bows down to the God in you, that would be saying something strange too. I know that Marlene's a Christian, and I go, namaste, the God in me bows down to the God in you. That's still not accurate doctrinally whatsoever, because my God doesn't bow down to himself. So, and he can't bow down to any other God. There's no other name but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that should be worshipped in heaven. Okay, there's no other name under the heavens but the name of Jesus Christ that should be worshipped. So those things become biblically inaccurate, and that's where we have to be very careful in these issues when it comes to some things that we could say, well, there might be non-essential aspects of those, but when do they cross the line doctrinally? You see what I'm saying? So that's how we have to take the scriptures and reason from the scriptures and think through these things in detail so that we really see what's going on. Because I could say, hey, I'm only practicing the exercise, and yeah, they call it a yoga class. I'm doing the exercise, and I know there's nothing to those exercises for me. Okay, that's fine, as long as it doesn't enter into some of those other things. And so again, for me, it's just like, okay, I'm going to call it something else. Stuff that makes me hurt when I stretch. Okay. It's probably just better for us to, as Christians, just don't go into those areas that could be a little bit gray that might cause somebody to stumble. Let's just be careful. That's the whole issue that Paul's telling us. Let's not cause anyone to stumble. And again, you know, I know that some of these things are very popular in the younger generation, and I'm okay with some of that as long as it doesn't cross the line doctrinally. That's where we have to be wise. And, you know, we know that what was always the problem with the Jews? It was always the accepting of the things from the East. Okay? That's the problem. It's the same problem with the church. We're to be wise to those things, because the things of the East, which are being talked about there, are the pagan religions. Okay? And where do they all find their beginning? I know this is a little off from our text, not totally, but where do those things find their beginning? It was there at Babylon, wasn't it? Okay, at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod, that's the beginning really of all those pagan religions that have manifested into all kinds of other religions throughout the history of the world. But they all have their root there. They're all going to have their culmination there too. If you read the book of Revelation, the culmination of all those false religions comes into a one world religion that's called Mystery Babylon, that ends in the time of the tribulation under the hand of God. And so we have to be wise to those things, knowing what those are. And what is the one thing that's said in the book of Revelation there that Jesus says, my people, what does he say? My people come out from her. There's the biggest issue. Stay away from her, okay? Anything to do with her, it's best for my people to not have any participation in that. That way you're not going to cause a stumbling for yourself or a stumbling for somebody else. It's going to be just a clear, cut and dry issue. So that's the best place to be, right? Because what's our goal is to glorify and honor and edify. We're to edify one another and glorify God. And so the best thing to do is stay sound in doctrine, and that's where you're going to be at to be able to do that. So that's the one issue there that's, I think, important. So again, he says, bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves, okay? And so that's a big issue. It's not about self-pleasing. It's about what? Pleasing others or doing good. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or the building up. Okay? That should be our goal. Our goal should be thinking not about ourselves and my own gratifications and my own self-fulfillments of my own selfish desires, I should be thinking more highly of others than myself and thinking of pleasing them for their good, doing good to my neighbor. Okay? You can't go wrong with that. When you're really thinking of somebody else's benefit above your others, then you're beginning to walk, as he's going to show us, in the nature and character of Christ. You're walking in the Spirit at that point, and so therefore, there's going to be edification that comes, and with the edification, the building up of the body, then also, then who is glorified? God is glorified in that, and that's what he goes on to say. So let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for even Christ did not please himself. Okay, and so who is our ultimate, not only our Lord and Savior, but also our ultimate example? And don't ever think about Jesus only being our example. You know, there's a whole false doctrine coming from that today, too. Jesus is my example. That's great. He also has to be your Lord and Savior for you to be saved and be a Christian. Okay? So we can't ever go on with this deal that, hey, Jesus is my example and I'm following Jesus. You know, there's a whole bunch of New Agers following Jesus today as a great example of a great teacher, and yet they're not saved. So we got to be careful. But Jesus is an example, and he's an example here to us of one who did not please himself. But as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So this is a psalm, right? Okay? And what's the psalm talking about? It's talking about those who reproached God, those who sinned against God, okay? Who brought the reproach against God the Father. Jesus says, those fell upon me. In other words, Jesus bore the reproaches against the Father in his own body. They fell on him, and he bore those reproaches and sins in his own body, didn't he? So what does that tell you? He didn't come to please himself. He could have come to please himself and said, hey, Father, you're on your own. Now, the fact that they're one, that makes it a little tougher. But, you know, it's like we find in the Gospel of John, it says he did not come to please himself, but to do the will of the Father. Okay? Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. He says, I don't even speak on my own. I speak the things the Father tells me to speak. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And so here, that psalm reminds us of that whole situation where Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And so in doing that, he didn't come to please himself, but he came to offer himself and lay his life down. Okay? It says, of me, the volume of the book is written, to do thy will, O God. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you desired. And so therefore, what's he do? He gives his own body for the reproaches against the Father, for the sins that were against the Father. All that which was imminent against the Father, he bore in his own body. So Jesus did that and didn't come to please himself. And we're now in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in us. How could we then be people that are about pleasing ourselves? Well, we could, because we still got these stupid flesh suits on. That's our problem, isn't it? There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. But the reality of it is that we now have Christ in us, that one who didn't come to please himself. And so we can, by the power of the Spirit, walk in a way where we're not trying to please self, but we're more concerned with pleasing others and doing good to our neighbor and edifying them. And that's the Christian way, isn't it? That's really what it means, as Paul started this whole conversation back in chapter 12, or this whole teaching. He started telling us about what it was to be living sacrifices, okay? What did he say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord, for this is your spiritual service of worship, okay? And went on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the perfect will of God. Walking in the Spirit, not edifying oneself, but laying one's life down for their neighbor and doing good to their neighbor, thinking about pleasing others rather than pleasing themselves. So let us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So all these things are written. He's reminding us that the things of the Old Testament, now, though the things of the Old Testament weren't written necessarily directly to you and I as Gentiles, but they were written for our learning as we came into a relationship with Jesus. So anytime anybody tells you, no, the things of the Old Testament, they don't make any difference to us as New Testament or Christians in Christ. The New Testament is unimportant. If somebody ever tells you that, take them to the scriptures like this and take them over to, is it 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that also says that, I think? Or somewhere in there, 9, 10, somewhere in there. And so, you know, take them to those places and say, well, what about this? It says these things were written aforetime. Well, what things were written aforetime? Not the New Testament, the Old Testament. Those things were written aforetime for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, that we might be those people who come in to align with the things that God has for us. So even the things written in the Old Testament, though we have these very solid, clear doctrinal things taught to us in the New Testament, what does the Old Testament do with those doctrines? Teaches us to them through stories and pictures and all kinds of wonderful things. We learn the doctrines of Christ through those things. Now, the law issue, we're not under law, but can we learn a great deal even from the law? Of course we can. So all those things are there to teach and instruct us. So if someone says, hey, the Old Testament is outdated, it's unimportant, take them to these places and talk to them about that. Recently, with some of the movement that I've been involved with in my past, of the Calvary Chapel movement, there are some that are starting to say, you know, we're not going to spend as much time in the Old Testament as we used to. Some of that's just not really relevant for where we're going with the church today. I would say, wow, that's scary, because it's super relevant, because the Holy Spirit, through Paul, told us it was super relevant. Where does Jesus in the Gospels quote from? Thin air? No, he quotes from the Old Testament continually, okay? You know, we have the Gospel writers, we have the Epistle writers, we have them quoting from the Old Testament by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because through those things, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, we have hope, or we might find hope. He says, now may the God of patience and comfort, so this God of patience and comfort that's revealed to us in the Old Testament, okay, that's what he's talking about. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So through this learning, through this coming to know God more fully, through our minds being renewed by the Word of God, may you become like-minded and speak with one voice and speak with one mind. Okay, that's a little paraphrase of what we just read. A little another way of looking at it, but that's what he's saying. Be those people who let the Word of God dwell richly within you. Old and New Testament. Let it dwell in you richly so that you might come into that place where you become one who has the mind of Christ. That's where we get the mind of Christ. Now, some would say, but wait a minute, didn't we get the mind of Christ the moment of salvation? Yes, you did. You were given a new mind. That mind needs to be constantly renewed with the Scriptures so that we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. So there needs to be that transforming that's going on. So both Old and New Testament are going to do that for us. So we need to get in the Word if we really want to have that one mind and be one-minded with each other and of one voice with each other, which is the voice of Christ. We really want to be one mind with Christ, then we've got to get His mind in us. That's why there's a renewing of our minds. How many of you guys, just randomly thinking, think like Jesus 100% of the time? Anybody doing that yet? Okay, that means you need to be in the Old and New Testament, getting His mind, right? Okay, I think like Jesus probably about, 5% of the time. That's scary, right? I'm in the Scriptures a lot. I don't know if it's 5%. I couldn't judge. I hope it's more than that. But you know what? There's sometimes I'm just going, wow, I still think fleshly, like big time. That's like, my mind is so filled with garbage from who I was before I was in Christ. That it's like, man, there's a lot of that thinking that still guides and directs my behavior. I need a lot of renewing of my mind, okay? So we all need a lot of renewing of our minds, don't we? That we might be those people who are like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. And that's one of the great outcomes, is when we are filled with the Word of God, then we become not only like-minded with Christ, but we become like-minded towards one another. It removes the divisions. See, that's interesting, because when we get solidly grounded together in truth and begin to abide in truth, that's where our unity really comes. Now, I earlier said we have unity in the Holy Spirit. We do. The Scripture teaches that we have unity in the Holy Spirit. It also teaches in Ephesians chapter 4 that part of our unity is in abiding in truth together. When we begin to walk in one accord in truth and sound doctrine, guess what? Divisions go away. They vanish away. The scruple issues that could cause divisions, those things vanish away. That's what he's telling this Jew-Gentile church he's talking to. If you begin to abide in those things, guess what? Many of these issues will fade away. You will really become like-minded one towards another according to Christ, that you may be of one mind and of one mouth, glorifying God together. And that's the ultimate outcome of it, isn't it? Once we begin to abide in truth together, guess what? God is glorified, because what happens is we begin to grow up into that maturity of Christ. We start to grow up into Him who is the head. And as we do that, then God is glorified, because we're not this disjointed body going a million different directions. We're all abiding in one accord in truth. And so then God is glorified. And that's the ultimate goal of a Christian. Our Christian life, our life should be that which glorifies God. Our body together corporately as a bunch of lives should glorify God. The body of Christ overall worldwide should glorify God. How do you think we're doing at that? It's a work in progress, isn't it? It is. And God knows the work in progress, but we should be involved in that work in progress. You know, what did Paul say? It is God who, what, dwells within you. It's Him who dwells within you. It's Him who desires to do His good pleasure through you. In combination with that, what did He tell us to do? Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Not working for our salvation, but working it out. So we get involved in the work of this whole thing so that God ultimately would be glorified. He says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So receive one another, not have divisions, not have strife amongst you, but receive each other openly. Have an open heart to one another is the issue. Just as Christ received you. How did Christ receive you? Mind you, go back for a minute. How did He receive you into salvation? How did He receive you into a relationship with Him? What was the requirements He made upon you? You need to get rid of some of these scruples you have. You need to get over some of this idiocy you have about things. No, what did He say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I shall give you rest. Are you burdened with your sin? Come to me and I'll give you rest. Those who would believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. What are the requirements there? One requirement. Believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in belief, there is also an issue of repentance, isn't there? Okay, but that's not an issue of a requirement. That's an issue of the heart. There's an issue that when I place faith in Jesus Christ, I'm actually turning away from where I was going and I'm turning towards Christ, aren't I? My mind is making a shift. I'm turning away from, in my mind, the things I once believed, and now I'm turning to a new belief system, and that's in Christ Jesus. And I'm believing that Christ did bear my sins in His own body, that He died on that tree for me. Okay? So there's a change of mind. There's a change of heart. What comes from that, hopefully, is a change of direction. Okay? That follows suit, that's part of what goes on. But Christ received us freely and openly. We should receive one another freely and openly. Does that mean we agree with everything everybody's doing? Does that mean that we agree with someone's sin and we receive their sin openly? No. We receive the sinner openly. Just as Christ received us openly, we don't receive the sin. Okay? So when He's talking about receiving each other here, just as Christ received you, it's that issue of not giving the okay to sin and all those kind of things, but receiving one another with grace and love and mercy. Okay? Really being open to be able to abide with each other and not let these issues of scruples divide you. That's the main issue here. So receive one another. And again, Jew-Gentile issues is going to become very clear here. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father. So He says, There's no getting around this. Jesus has become what? A servant to the circumcision. Isn't that amazing? We think of Jesus becomes a servant. He became a servant when he laid his life down on the cross for us. Now, we always think about serving Jesus, and we should be thinking about serving Jesus and serving the Father. We're servants of God. But Jesus served us. How should we receive one another? As serving one another in love. Okay? So we serve one another. He was a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father. So throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophecies, there's this continued reality that there will be a Messiah that will what? Come and bring salvation to the Jew. So he did that. He came and became that servant to the circumcision to fulfill those promises of the Father. But was it only to the circumcision? Now, the circumcision is who? The Jews. Was it only to the Jews that he came as a servant to fulfill those promises? No, he goes right on to say, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all ye peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So was this hope of Jesus being a servant only to the Jew? No, very clear that in the Old Testament, because he's quoting from the Old Testament here in the Psalms and Isaiah, in 2 Samuel, he's quoting from the Old Testament saying very clearly it was known and it was prophesied that the Messiah was coming also for who? The Gentiles. And you can't get it any clearer in the passage from Isaiah there in 12. There shall be a root of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Okay? He was David's father. Okay? And as he is, then what? David was who? The king of who? The Jews, the Israel. And so the issue is, from the root of Jesse, through David, would come one who would rise and reign over the Gentiles. That would be Jesus Christ. In him the Gentiles shall hope. There's no way that anyone could say that the Gentiles were never mentioned in the plan of salvation of God in the Old Testament. It is absolutely clear there. Now, how that would all come about, there was some confusion on. Okay, but it was very clear that that hope was for the Gentiles also. So now he's saying that's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He came not only as a servant to the Jews, he's come as a servant to the Gentiles. He's laid his life down for both. He's received us openly as a servant. Now I'm asking you, he says, to do the same thing. Be those people who glorify God with one voice, who lay their lives down for each other, and get rid of these divisions amongst you that shouldn't be there. These things that are based on non-essential issues, those need to go, that we with God, or we with one voice, might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go, okay, that's fine, it's a Jew-Gentile issue. You know, no big deal. We don't have that problem. You know what? But we have divisions amongst ourselves at times. We have little things that divide us. They're not Jew-Gentile issues, but they're little non-essential issues that we let get in the way, that we let divide us, that we don't then glorify God with one voice. When we first started this study, remember I said that one of the areas that we let divisions crop up amongst us is in relationship sometimes to our kids. Kids cause more division in church than anybody else. No, parents with their kids cause more divisions in churches than almost anything else. We get these little ideas about how we're going to raise our kids. And, you know, that's great if it's doctrinal. But when it's an issue over candy or sugared cereal or, you know, whatever it might be, hey, there's just certain things that we need to let go. I'm not letting our kids go over and stay with the you know, so-and-so's family because they eat sugared cereal and our kids don't eat sugared cereal. And yeah, I know we're both Christians, but we're not having fellowship with them in that way. Our kids can't go over there. What? How does that glorify God with one accord and one mind and one mouth? It doesn't, because what we're doing is letting little non-essential issues. Now, it would be fine to say, hey, man, our kids don't eat much sugar. You know, if you feed them that sugared cereal, they're going to go nuts on you, so don't do it. That'd be a way to approach it, right? Usually we find out they do go nuts, right? And you're like, wow, I shouldn't have these kids over. No, it's like, you know, there's ways to deal with that. You might, you know, you could say, sure, hey, our kids don't eat as much, you know, they don't eat much sugar. And when they're at your house, hey, would you mind I can send some stuff with them or whatever. Would you mind feeding them that? Because they're not used to it, you know, and we just don't want them to have that much. You know, and you guys are going, is this stupid issues? No, these are kinds of things that divide in the body of Christ amongst us Gentiles. Some just silly little things that shouldn't divide, which we could get around real easy if we'd communicate and not let those things cause problems. But instead we go, well, really what happens is this is what happens. We think, actually, we're, and my kids are a little bit more holy because we don't eat as much sugar. You know, we never say that. We would never say that we think that. But bottom line, we do. We start thinking that some of these little issues make us a little holier than the next person. And it is absolutely foolish, because what makes us holy? Jesus makes us holy. Abiding in truth, walking in the Spirit makes us holy. Not these little things that we bring into our lives. You know, well, you know, we only juice. We're more spiritual. Anybody ever go through the juicing craze? You're juicing everything. You know, they were selling the juice. We got a juicer at our house. Oh, yes, it was. No, it wasn't for that. You know, but, you know, everyone was juicing for a while, you know, and it's like, you know, or everybody's vegetarians for a while. You know, Christians get on kicks just like the world gets on kicks. You know, and I'm juicing now. And we're healthier-minded people. So really, we're spiritually more healthy-minded people than everybody else, too. You know, the foolish little things that divide, that should never be there. Paul says, let them go, that we might glorify God with one accord. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In all these non-essentials. No, in believing. It's about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and placing our focus on him. And you know what? When we do that and we get focused on Jesus and we don't focus on all these other things, then what happens? Well, then we start to abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit. When our focus gets fixed on Jesus and his word and the truth that he gives to us, then we really start to abound in the things of the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit starts to work mightily through us as individuals and as the body of Christ. And then God's glorified. Right? Amen. Is there an amen to that? Amen. Okay. There we go. Once in a while we need those amens, you know, because these are good, sound Christian truths, the things we need to walk in. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the truth that is in it, Lord, that you convey to us and give us understanding of by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that today that which has come across that's of you would abide with us, that you would continue to teach us in these truths by your Spirit. Lord, if there is something that was said today that's not of you, Lord, then I pray that that goes away, that that's not what we hang on to, but that which is truth, that which is according to your word, Lord, that would abide with us, and we would begin to, by the power of your Spirit, walk in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It was something I was thinking of before communion, and I just lost my thought. Anyway, I guess it'll come back to me if it was important. But let's get ready to partake in communion. Josh and Danny, would you mind helping pass that out? That would be great. You guys are on the back there, if you guys could grab that. And as you guys pass out the communion elements for us, let us think about what we've seen in the text today. How did Christ receive us? Okay? And I think it's good to go back into that mentality of he received us openly as one serving. And so one of the things, and we talked about this last week, one of the things that we do when we partake in the Lord's table is we are declaring with Christ not only our unity with him, but our unity with one another. We're proclaiming our koinonia, our fellowship with one another. And so it's important that then we think about that we're receiving one another as Christ received us, as servants to one another. is that the heart I have towards my fellow brothers and sisters, that I really have a servant's heart towards them, that I really have a heart of laying my life down for them. And if we do, then you know what? We can partake in communion openly and freely and with rejoicing. If we don't have that heart, then we really can't participate in the Lord's table in a free way. And in fact, if we're not willing to confess those things as sin, then we shouldn't even partake in the Lord's table, he says. You know, don't eat and drink judgment to yourself, he says, not until you get these things right. So it's important, and I'd encourage us, you know, take these things to heart, take them seriously. I don't want to eat and drink judgment to myself. That would be foolish, right? And so take them seriously and say, you know, wow, if there's not that servant heart in me right now, and there's something going on there. It may not be that right here at this minute you can just confess and it's all done away with. It may mean that you need to think about it for a while and really go to the Lord and deal with it a little bit, you know, and try and get to the bottom of the issues and some of those things. Or it might be a thing where you can just say right now, wow, Lord, yeah, I have not been receiving my brothers and sisters in the Lord the same way you received me as a servant. I haven't had that servant's heart. I haven't had that sacrificial mentality in my life. And Lord, I'm asking your forgiveness. I'm asking you to empower me to have that. Not to make things conditional, but to have that unconditional love that you had for me towards one another. And so I just encourage us in that. So take a minute, go before the Lord, and as you feel then, when we get ready to partake together, either partake or don't partake. And you know what? I know sometimes when we do partake together, people go, wow, I'd hate to have somebody see me not partaking in communion. You know what I'd hate to have you do is partake in communion when you shouldn't and eat and drink judgment to yourself. That's foolish. No one's going to say a word if you don't partake. That's between you and God. That's not the issue, okay? So feel free. But let's go before the Lord for a minute and just ask him to show us what things might be there that need to be confessed, that need to be removed from our lives and cleansed, and then we'll partake together in a minute together. Father, we do thank you that we can go to you and see the example you set for us, Lord. And not only have you be that example of one who is the ultimate picture of unconditional love and self-sacrifice, Lord, where you laid your life down for us, Lord, but not only as the example, but the one who saved us and empowered us to be able to walk in that which you're an example of. Does us no good just have you as the example without having you given us the Holy Spirit to be able to live in that truth. And so, Lord, I thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that empowers us to walk in love one towards another, to really walk as servants. And so, Father, we praise you for that and thank you. And I thank you, too, that you do forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we confess. So, Lord, we thank you for those two things. We thank you that your death, your burial, and your resurrection has provided all that we need for life and godliness in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody need prayer for anything? Yeah, thank you.
There was a young man pretty badly injured in Rush Schwab this week, and both of his arms were broken. And his name's Willie, and okay. I told him we could pray for healing.
Okay, pray for him. What happened to him?
Oh, it was, he had a given tire, and it was a new tire. he put air in it, and the seal came up and popped. And he had reached over and taken the thing out to let the air back out, the valve, and so he was going to put it in the cage and finish it. And it, the bottom blew, and it hit his arms. He said, "Thank God I have long arms." But anyway,
could have ripped his head off.
Both bones broken in his right arm, and the skull bone broken in his left arm.
Wow.
He's good attitude, and he's a sweetheart. So I saw him today. I heard it on the scanner, and I said, "Kim, that's bad."
Yeah, boy, good thing he didn't have his face over the top of it.
Yeah.
A little broke his neck.
So anyway, that's okay. What happened. I told him we would pray for him.
Right. And that's something we can think about too, along with that, is just this morning was brought up in church. There's been like all last week there was accident after accident in Paisley. And there was a load of a Suburban full of guys working on the ZX Hay crew that rolled, and three of them were life flighted out. And then a guy at the J Spear was working on a semi and it fell off the jacks on top of him. He's doing pretty good. It mashed him pretty good, but he's back home. I mean, they had to do all kinds of stuff to him, but he's doing good. He's a big, stout guy, is probably the one thing that helped him. But, and then there was, they had the fire up there, and then there was some kids. There was a couple kids that were hurt doing something, too. So, yeah, I thought there was more, yeah. Anyway, but lots of accidents, so just be praying for that stuff, too. But anything else that we need to pray for? Anything else going on?
Clark.
Okay.
I'm just praying that the Lord will strengthen his immune system.
Yeah.
And just praying for this next surgery.
Okay.
No, I hope we'll hear Monday or Tuesday.
Okay.
Kate is tentatively flying back to the States.
Wednesday? Okay. Pray for that trip. All right. Anything else?
This isn't a prayer request, but I forgot to share this. Dave Crenshaw got in a bad horse wreck last week, and it healed his nose. He got underneath the horse. His horse blew up, and he doesn't know if he kicked him or stepped on him. But it kind of affected his windpipe also. But just to hear Dave come out and talk about the Lord openly was just really great.
Cool.
Really joyful today.
Good.
And because he's real quiet about that usually, so, and he's up and about and said he's doing fine.
Good. So, praise the Lord. Cool.
Broke it, they had to re-break it, broke it back together.
Wow. Wow. Good. Anything else going on we need to pray for? I know Carissa wanted us to continue to pray for her situation too. I talked to her this week, and she asked that we keep praying there and give her wisdom. So, and the Lord's maybe opened an option. So, we'll see what happens, see what the Lord does. So, that's cool. But anyway, so I know she wanted to have prayer. Anything else? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come to you with our prayers and petitions, Lord, and make our requests be made known to you, that we can do that with thanksgiving in our heart, knowing that you are at work in all these situations, Lord. Lord, we know that we don't always know how to pray, but Lord, we do pray that we would pray according to your will, Lord, but ultimately we pray that your will would be done in every situation. And so, Father, we just lift up this young man from Les Schwab who was in this accident. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you made provision that he wasn't over the top of that tire with his face or whatever, Lord, and it was only broken arms, Lord. But we do pray, Lord, for a rapid recovery for him, Lord, as that's his livelihood, having to work with his hands, Lord. We pray that you'd bring healing there, just rapid recovery for him to be able to get back to his livelihood, be able to support his family and all that needs to be done there, Lord. And so we just lift him up in that way. And Lord, I just pray that as Jackie has interacted with him, Lord, and he knows there's people praying, Lord, I don't know where he's at with you, whether he knows you or does not know you, Lord, but I just pray that it would be an encouragement either towards you or just in you, Lord, whichever that is for him. Father, we just want to lift up to you Clark, Lord, and Lord, as Rhonda said, we pray for his immune system to strengthen it, Lord. We know that when our bodies get cut on, Lord, it can weaken our immune systems, make us more vulnerable to infections and all kinds of things. So, Lord, we do just ask that you would strengthen Clark's body, Lord, as you strengthen his spirit, strengthen his body, Lord. And Lord, I know that it's with a little bit of fear and trepidation as he prepares for this next surgery, Lord, as I talked to him this week. I know he wasn't looking forward to what it sounds like that's going to be really painful. But Lord, though that's the doctors that have told him that, Lord, we know that you could relieve pain. You could make it far less. You could make it a totally different story for him. So Lord, I pray that he would just continue to keep his focus and trust on you. And Lord, we know that you are the one who can give us the ability to endure through all things. Whether it's physical pain or suffering or whatever it might be, you're the one who gives us the ability to endure and have patience. So Lord, we just pray you give him just an extra measure of that, Lord, that extra measure of grace, Lord. And we do know that your grace is sufficient for you in weakness, or for us in our weakness, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that for him. And just thank you, Lord, that you're at work there. Thank you for the good report, too, Lord. Father, we just want to pray, Lord, just for all these people that were in accidents in Paisley this last week. And, Lord, just pray for continued healing there, Lord. And, Lord, for caution. Lord, sometimes we get so used to the things we're doing. Lord, so just in the routine of things, we forget sometimes the risks that are involved in the occupations we have and the things we do. So, Lord, I just pray you'd make us all wise and cautious, Lord, that we'd be thinking about things that we're doing, Lord. Lord, we want to lift up Kate to you as she's tentatively on her way back to the United States. We pray for her trip, Lord, and, Lord, just for provision for her, Lord, both spiritually and physically, Lord. And Father, I just want to lift up Brian to you too, Lord, as he's got another week of clinics. And Lord, again, just ask that you continue to bring opportunities. I thank you that he's had this time with his niece, Lord. What a cool thing, Lord, to be able to just spend time talking to her. And Lord, if she really just really respects Brian, which it sounds like she really does, Lord, I just pray that you'd use that in her life to influence her into the freedom she can have in you, Lord. I know she's gotten a dose of you, a little dose, but Lord, not the truth. And so, Father, I just pray that her heart would be open to the truth, and maybe Brian would have further opportunity just to express that truth to her, the freedom she can have in you. Lord, I just want to lift up Carissa to you too, Lord. And Lord, I know that the situation at your work, as she's expressed to us, is not the best. It's not comfortable. Things aren't easy, Lord. And you may want her to be able to, I know she has a heart to finish up her obligations, Lord, and you may release her once that's done, Lord. But we know too, you might not release her either. And so, Lord, we just lift it all up to you. You know what's best for her, Lord, and what's best for her spiritual growth. So we just lift that to you and ask your perfect will be done, Lord. I know that with the contacts we made with Steve, it's like, that's exciting to me for her, knowing the direction she wants to go with her occupation and those kinds of things, Lord. But Lord, ultimately, you're the one who knows the plans and purposes you have for her, Lord, in her life. So we lift that all up to you and ask your perfect will be done in her life, Lord. We just thank you for that. What else do we need to pray for? Is that all? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys.